as I looked over this passage and I looked over the opportunity that Pastor David provided for me, I wanted to begin by stating one fact that's a true for every one of us. And the fact is, I am a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But I had to start at the beginning. I had to own my spiritual situation. And I believe that everyone at some point in their life is going to come to that crossroad and decide, am I a sinner or am I me? In this story, in this miracle that we read, that bridge is crossed. Though we don't particularly hear it in those particular words, it's the response that Christ gave back to this man that would help us to learn that I am a sinner, yet saved by grace. There are many other references explain to us the moral dilemma we're in. For in every dilemma there is a recourse. His name is Jesus. And I think, I believe that that has to be at the front of our thoughts. You know, no matter what else it is we're doing, no matter whether we're at work, we're out in our garden, we're starting to think about getting all the maple pots ready and the lines ready and wishing and hoping and praying for a very sappy season. Jesus is still first. If it's not being done for him, that's kind of wasted time, actually. But keep Jesus first. Now, there's a crowd gathered around Jesus, which happened often. And it's amazing to me in reading this particular story and others that Jesus Christ could attract a crowd like no one else could. Sometimes we think that in today's modern days, or even in the 1800s, there are some evangelists that could pack a stadium. Well, Jesus could pack the largest stadium they had with great overflow. Now, the population wasn't as great as we have. The population wasn't as mobile as we are. But man, they came from miles around when someone heard Jesus Christ was speaking. And I wonder, just to go back on another one, how did 5,000 people find out about Jesus preaching on a mountain and show up for supper? They didn't have text messages. They didn't have TV to give an emergency warning. But they're there. They're there. And I can only believe they're there by the calling of God to say, get on your feet or your donkey or your whatever and your cart and take a hike out to the mountain. And not only are you going to have some great message, but it's a potluck supper to begin. So with all that information, I want to talk about the crowd in this miracle. First, I asked myself, have I ever been to some place I couldn't get in and walked away because I couldn't get in? Because I wasn't happy. I didn't get in. I went to a reading by Robert Parker, an author, and it was down on the South Shore. I got there an hour early, and it was in a pretty large bookstore, and I could get nowhere near that bookstore. An hour before he was to do reading and answer questions, I couldn't get near there to ask him a couple of questions. I got my car and went home. I wasn't going to hang around, so I couldn't hear anything. Although I was told, you know, he was mic'd up enough and there was an amp outside so that you could hear him. But that was one of those frustrating points where I pull up in the parking lot and I'm going, oh my goodness, I can't be here. However, before this even began, Jesus gave us one more thing to think about and one more thing to practice in your life, in my life, in our corporate lives. And that's it. In John 1, 9, he said to, Luke 16, sorry, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. My first lesson in all of that was, I need to be alone. I need to be in a quiet spot. You know, although we might be multitasked able in different ways, there comes a time when we really need to be singularly focused. And each one of us have said it. I can imagine going down when John's working intricately on some woodworking project he's been on, and I want to go talk about the Red Sox. John might say later. And it happens to all of us. I can remember my mom's trying to cook and I'm trying to bug. You know, and get out of my hair. Go away. Leave me alone. Because all she wanted to do was focus on that meal. That was a terrific meal every time, I promise you. Well, she did like to serve liver and onions, and that became a challenge. Every other thing my mother put on the table, there's a reason why I'm the size I am. Because she also believed that, like her mother, you're not finished eating until you leave food on the plate. Oh my, she fed seven of us well. Well, so find a quiet place to pray. That's important. Otherwise, if you keep talking, how will you hear? If you are busy doing other things, how can you focus? I mean, there's these signs everywhere, and there are now laws that say, do not be texting and driving. You can't do it. It's not possible. Don't be sitting on your phone yakking away with even a boss, even. You know, 30 seconds they get. Otherwise, you'll park the car. If they get 30 seconds, it's just, it's not, you honestly can't focus on both things. And more often than not, it's the car that takes the beating, not the person on the other end of the phone. So you need to find those quiet places. And where are they? They're in different places for different people. Some of them might be to go to the mountaintop. Just to go find some place in the woods that is peaceful, is restful, is a place where you can catch your breath, and the most noise you hear is the wind and the birds. Oh, for those days. Some people go to the ocean and hear the waves lapping in on the shore. But reality says they're alone with God. And that's it. That, to me, is one of the most important ingredients of our walk with Christ, that we spend time alone with God. If we don't, it's a problem. To put it in the language of today, and this happens a lot, and I'm guilty on occasion of it too. When I fell in love with Naomi and we started dating, there was one thing on my mind, and that was Naomi. How could I love her better? What could I do? Now, I'm sort of a spontaneous, and don't ask Shelley, but a compulsive guy. And if I was in a store and I saw something that I thought Naomi would like, I owned it. And I gave it to her. Now, I didn't count the cost. Don't ask Shelley. And it didn't matter if it was just from a simple yellow flower to a leather coat. Well, that was Christmas, but... You know, it's still, that was my focus, Naomi. I was able to separate it, one, because she was able to separate the time that we spent together and the time that God spent together. And we could do each alone, but to come together was absolutely wonderful. As you know, I've just spent more time away from Naomi than I ever want to do again. Those were some lonely days. I didn't have somebody to pick on. And I didn't have somebody to tell me right. So it's that relationship that has bonded. The same kind of relationship is described in the scriptures as our marriage relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the same elements hold true. The same elements of our totally listening to God. And believe it or not, not of you may not believe it, but I do listen to Naomi. When she lets me. But I do listen to her. And I do everything in my power to listen to God. And the three ways that I know that God has spoken to me for all these years is, one, through the power of his word. That's the first thing I had when I became a Christian, is I had a Bible. The night I got saved was a Saturday night at a Christmas party. The next morning was a Sunday morning, and my brother and sister-in-law gave me my early Christmas present, an NIV Bible. For some reason that year, they had bought one for everybody. And I got mine the next morning, and whew, I haven't stopped reading it since. I pray that you'll find the time to spend some, if not all, that focus. Now, we had a good friend. Some of you might know him, Buddy Shagrew, down from Uxbridge. He's passed now, but he became the lay minister of the Milford Church of the Nazarene during the last days of that church. Buddy was a prayer warrior. Why, we'd go for Wednesday night prayer meeting. There might be a dozen of us there. And it was not a one-hour prayer meeting, I can assure you. For Buddy was not only a prayer warrior, he was a prayer encourager. And he would take each one of us aside, one at a time if we had to, or all of us together, teach us on the power and the practicality and the presence of prayer, and then have us exercise prayer corporately together. And in any particular order, whether we were kneeling, standing, sitting, walking around, it didn't matter. Buddy would bring us to there. And so that's the second. I've learned the Bible, and at that point in my life, I learned from Buddy the power of prayer. The power of praying by myself and the power of praying with others. You know, it's not a trite statement when Christ says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be. And I will answer their prayers. So sometimes it's just two or three of you. Sometimes two, Naomi and I. And we're praying for something. We're praying for something. And we might be 2 months later still praying for the same thing. But we're still praying. God has not said no. God has not said maybe. God is waiting for his perfect time to let us know what to do. In this crowd, just before he went to this crowd, Jesus took some time alone and prayed. We don't know about what, we don't know about where, but we know that he went and talked to his heavenly Father by himself, and he could focus. The bit about Buddy was, Buddy also had Post-its. He's the first person I knew that had Post-its. They were torn squares of paper with a roll of Scotch tape. Remember those? He drove a Volkswagen Bug. And his job was repairing copiers, sometimes selling them, but mostly traveling all around New England repairing copiers. And if you ever went out to his Bug on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning when he's there, looked in the window, there were tape pieces of paper everywhere in that Bug. Every one of them was a prayer request. The name of everyone that he knew was on everyone. If he came in on a Wednesday night and there was a special request for a healing or for a situation, that got to his Post-it list. Now, he never got in an accident, and he never got stopped, and he never got in trouble. So I can only imagine that multitasking is possible. But even that takes a lot of focus. And Bud was focused on prayer. So, it's important we do this. Like I said, if I keep yakking away, how can I hear God? If I keep telling God what I want, where I want, how I want, and God's up there, shut up a minute, I got an answer. I'm not going to interrupt, but, you know, hold on there, Mike. Hold your horses. But I need to find that. Some people tell me, I have a friend of mine up in Vermont that said, when he gets out in the woods and he's cutting wood and he's logging, that's when he's alone, you know, he's by himself dropping trees, and that's when he takes the time to pray. I'm really glad for him. But if I was to have a chainsaw in my hands and the only thing I was thinking about was anything but that chainsaw, well, I might have been in a chair a long time ago and wondering where my leg went. So, do as God would lead you. Do as you're comfortable, but do as you can hear God's voice. God's voice is the most important voice you will ever hear. I don't care about politicians, and most of the time I don't care about TV evangelists. But I care about what God has to say, and he tells us how to listen. He gives us a Bible, and he's written stuff down so we can know. He told us to pray. And then the third way, I learned along the way, and that's find some men and some women who know God, who love God, who serve God, and are willing to partner with you so that when that day comes that you can't pray, painful as things may be, troubling as things may be, or as confusing as things may be, you're able to talk to that person or talk to that small group of people and tell them where you're at. And trust in them to be praying for you. And if God has a word for you through them, they'll be sure to let you know. God knows who we are. He knows what we can bear. He knows how much load we can carry. But he encourages us in three ways to get in touch. And it's great to develop this. And so, in a certain way, the four men who lowered this man through the roof were this guy's prayer partners. Who they are, I don't know. Where they came from, I don't know. But probably had to come from the whole area. The four men, being good Samaritans and believing, this is the powerful part, believing Jesus had the power like no other, found where he was teaching. Well, I guess in that day and time, it wouldn't take much to find out where 5,000 people were hanging out. Or even an overflowing big house. And so overflowing. I have been told of the days, after I became a Christian, I enjoyed going to Douglas Camp and Eiffel Falls and Portsmouth. And I was told of the days when those side windows would be open and there'd be standing room only outside the tabernacles. Now, the tabernacles were pretty full when I started going there, and I enjoyed every minute of it. But I sometimes, wow, what would it be like to have to bring my own chair and sit in the back? And I imagine back in the 40s and 50s and 30s and even earlier when those were really crowded out, the pastor did not talk into a microphone. The pastor spoke in a voice that was loud and clear, and everyone was able to hear, as opposed to Jonathan Livingston Seagull, who spoke in a monotone, and if you really wanted to pay attention, it was quite a challenge, but he had an awful powerful message to monotone you with. Read the message someday. It's written down. It is powerful. So who is in the way of the important mission these four men were on? And they were on a mission. Who got in the way? Who gets in my way? Who gets in your way when you know God wants you to do something and there's a stumbling block? Now, it doesn't always have to be people, but there often will be your brothers and sisters in Christ even. It might be people that don't even know Jesus that are just in the way for something that God has asked you to do. It tells us who some of the people were, and they were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, from not just one school, not just from Concord High or from the largest high school you could think of, but they were from the towns and areas of Galilee, Judah, and Jerusalem. Now, with a little bit of research, yeah, I do some sometimes, Galilee had plus or minus 200 villages in its areas. Do you think they just sent out the head deacon to listen? Not according to the story. In Judah, the claim by some was that there were 600,000 people that lived in Judah. Now in Josephus' histories, he claims there was 1.1 million people killed with the Roman armies in the area of Judah. We're talking about large congregations of people. Probably numbers equal to the census of the United States for Nazarene people. And they would all gather in one place. Now, if you've ever gone to a convention, the one out in Indianapolis or wherever they are, what's that called? General Assembly, thank you. We've been to one. Now, they'll pack out that stadium, but not full. The year that we went, they estimated about 45,000 people were there for Communion Sunday. It was an exciting time. It was, you know, a gifted time. We were blessed being there. We were crowded. I felt we were crowded. Sometimes, some of you may know, me getting in a crowded elevator does not happen. I don't care if I got to wait a half hour. If there's more than three people in there, even if it's one of those humongous ones, I'll get the next one. Just quirks. But 600,000 people, all these priests, and needless to say that all the people back in those territories, they needed teachers. They needed the Pharisees, because remember, they were still learning their 635 laws of how to be godly. Which, I'm sure if you go to Fred's Sunday school class today, he'll straighten that right out for you. But in the lesson, the ministers were not constrained by this problem. They looked at the problem and they said, what are we going to do? This is the most unique ever I've ever heard of a problem solve anywhere at any time. Now, we can watch movies like Lethal Weapon, in which I'll get you in the house, hop in the car and drive in. We can see all that kind of stuff, but they're movies and they're for something entirely different. These four ministers of God, these four anonymous people, had been told by God this paralyzed man needs to come to the feet of Jesus. And I need to explain to you today that that's a universal message. Each and every one of us have something that keeps us from Jesus, and we need to come to the feet of Jesus. We need people to bring us to the feet of Jesus. We need to volunteer to go to the feet of Jesus. And most importantly, when the time comes, we need to bring someone to the feet of Jesus. That's not the most easy thing in the world to do. But when the time comes, it must be done. But so they weren't constrained by the crowd, but they did innovate. Now, there are a bunch of surprises. When I sat and just sort of quickly analyzed this whole picture, a bunch of surprises. Can you imagine the reaction when that saw went through that roof for the first time? What is going on? Now, I can't imagine it. Okay, and I know there were thresh roofs for the most part, but I don't know whether you can actually hear footsteps of four people in a mat on a roof, but you got the saw going on. You got the people walking, standing up there. Saw's cut open. You look up and you don't see anything. Why? Because the four men have stepped to the side, reached down, picked up the mat, and then are straddling the hole in the roof with ropes around their shoulders and their arms, and together they lower this paralyzed man, who was probably well known by many of the people. But he was paralyzed and being lowered to the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't have a very good sense of direction, and if you try to tell me, Mike, drew that screw into the stud. Oh, that sounds solid. Yeah. I missed. I did some sheetrocking for a little while. Let me tell you, the little while wasn't an hour. The guy who owned the sheetrocking company said, this isn't going to do. So I just carried the sheetrock everywhere it had to go, and somebody else screwed it in. But the men are on the roof, and they actually know where the feet of Jesus is. How can they do that? You know, did they have some kind of peephole? I doubt it. You know what they had? They had the voice of God telling them, here, this is where you need to begin. That's the only picture I can put on this. How do you know where somebody is? You got to go through a foot of roof, and then however tall the buildings were, and they weren't all that tall, but you had to go through the roof and then come right down in front of all these people at the feet of Jesus. Wow. The other surprise I have is I'm in the back of the crowd. What's he doing up there? I was here first. What do you mean, wrecking the guy's house so he can hear? I want to hear. My goodness. Look at that. He's even got a place to lay down. I've been standing for an hour. Can you imagine all this? Have you ever been to some place where you can actually picture that happening? I know I can. I know I've been there. Another surprising thing was faith was present throughout this entire thing. What was Christ's words? He asked what was going on, not because he didn't know, but just so that everybody else knew. And Jesus' response was to look at the four men and the man on the stretcher and say a very simple sentence, the same one he's got for you and I. Faith has saved you. Faith has made you whole. Your sins are forgiven. Oh. Well, la-dee-da. All these great teachers and Pharisees, who does he think he is telling this man his sins are forgiven? We got 635 rules that say different. What's he talking about? Oh, man, to be in the presence of the power and the authority of God, oh, what a remarkable spot to stop at. And he's not going to let you linger there long because he's got ministry for you to do. And the ministry doesn't mean wearing out the arches of your feet standing still. The ministry involves you doing. And Jesus, he didn't have to hear the question. And we read throughout the New Testament, Jesus was often asked questions in silence. Or questions were asked of what he was doing in silence. But Christ knew exactly what was going on. He knew the thoughts. He knew the thoughts even of his apostles who were sometimes talking about him, talking about what was happening, but they weren't addressing him. And Jesus said, hey guys, I like to do this, you know, and you probably, it might offend a lot of people, but if I'm in a room at a doctor's office, here you go, I love those spots. I'm very familiar, but I love those spots, and Naomi and I are in the room, and Naomi and the doctor start talking about me. I mean, there's not even that much room between Naomi and I. There's about that much room between the doctor and I. There's about this much room between the two of them. And they're talking about me or my condition or my treatment or just anything about how stupid it was that I tried to walk when I couldn't. You know, and I'm going, hey, folks, I'm right here. Tell me how stupid I am. Don't tell somebody else how stupid I am. I already know it. They already know it. They don't need to be reminded. And so here's Jesus. He's knowing. He's knowing exactly what they're thinking. He looks at the Pharisees. He looks at the teachers. He looks at all of the people that are there. And he directly asks them, what's greater, to forgive sins or to heal? Which one of these is greater? And with all the stealth and wealth that Jesus Christ had, he just went right ahead and said, rise up and walk. I'm waiting, God. Anytime you want to send the message, I'm ready. Until then, I still want to serve. He was healed, and the man got up, and he gathered up his mat. And can you imagine the crowd partying at this point? Because he walked straight out. A testimony to the people in the front and a testimony to the people in the back. This paralyzed man was healed, and healed by the power and the voice of Jesus Christ. Wow. It's not the only healing miracle in the scripture, but it's today's miracle for today. What happened? We don't know the end of the story. Do you know that? We really don't know the end of the story. You know why? Somebody didn't write it down. Somebody didn't record it for us. Or those that put together our scriptures for us didn't think it was important enough for us to know the fact on that, or whether or not we could actually think about it for a little bit. Now, when Lynn comes up and tells us we're dispersed, what happens? We disperse. We go. We know our corporate worship time together is over. We're done. Goodbye. God bless you. Let's go out in the lobby and talk. Let's go on over to Sunday school. Please come. The great teachers. There's a great lesson from each one of the teachers. And there's even coffee over there. Forgive me for the advertisement. Hang around till noontime and get something lunch. Bring it on home. Stick it on a grill. You'll be a happy camper. Naomi came up on Wednesday to help make them up, and she told me, Mike, if you don't get us some of those, don't come home. That's going to be one long ride. Well, we don't know where everybody went after he performed this miracle. And there is also no mention of who fixed the roof. Can you imagine the next rainy day? Nobody fixed the roof. Which one of the adults, because they weren't big 15-room McMansions, so who's going to get wet? But we know, because we know of God's love and God's power, that somebody fixed the roof, but it wasn't important enough for us to know who, just that it was done. I have called this person the unheralded servant. Throughout the years that I've been with Christ and loved every moment of it. Throughout the years, I pastored churches and loved most every moment of it. There have always been people that if they don't even have to be asked, they don't even have to hear it out loud. They see something that needs doing, and it's done. And sometimes I would come and say, how'd that get done? How'd that get fixed? Who put that there? And I'd never get the answer. But I'd stop and thank God somebody was his minister that day doing something. When I talk with folks and I find out, you know, it's nothing organized, nothing planned, but some people got together to help someone that needed help. It was miraculous. Now, who's the unheralded servant? And I'll just give you a great big example. My brother-in-law died several years ago. He had 5 young children, and he left his wife and his 5 young children behind. And he actually died during his youngest daughter's birthday party. He separated, went to his office, and when his wife came in to get some stuff for the party outside, he had passed away. Lionel was a great guy. Man, you could ask anything of that man, and he was mechanical. He could fix it. He could do it. And don't ever do one. If, as Bob Simonton used to tell me, there's 2 things that should never be in my hands. And some of you know it. The first one is donuts, and the second one is tools. We all have our skills. But when Lionel died, he had projects galore going on around his house. He had, because the house really wasn't built for 7, he had started to make an extension, a much larger second floor. But he had gotten as far as building the rooms, putting up the studs, and sheathing it all in. That's as far as he had gotten. That was 2 years earlier. And he had gotten that far. And then they needed a bathroom upstairs. Well, he managed to get a functioning bathroom up there, but not a finished bathroom. And there were other things that were needed in the house. Have you ever put a marble on a floor of an old house and watch it roll? And wonder, how did that change directions? Well, you could go into Lionel's kitchen. And depending upon the piece of furniture, there was either a block of wood this size, or this size, or this size, on at least one leg. That floor roamed everywhere. Now, right now, today, if the back steps had been the way they were, I couldn't get in his house, because he had cement block steps that had all broken apart, and everybody just sort of picked their way up and get in the house if you were using the back door, which was safer than the front door, because it was always blocked with stuff they were storing. Well, that's the unheralded servant, because after he died, their family had been attending the Nazarene church down in Uxbridge, and the need became known to the church. 6 months later, that extension on the house was done. The water, the electrical, and the plumbing had all been upgraded to passable. The steps were fixed. They even put a deck in on the back for her and her kids. And you know what they asked of from her? Nothing. Just, we're going to do it. Now, Lionel, being the kind of planner he was, materials for most of that was already at the house, just waiting. So that helped out. But I have no idea who those people were. They didn't wait to be asked either. They just showed up one day and started, and she looked out the window, what's all that noise? And they just went ahead, came back several weeks before they got the job done. And much like today's church, nowhere is the name or names listed in what goes on. So we really think and love and treasure some people that do some work, and we do want to recognize them, and on occasion we do, as Bond Hall and the Boyd Office Suite. But we don't go overboard with it. We're not idolizing or worshiping those people. We're thanking them for a job well done. Now, however, they still get done. And if you wait long enough, it will get done by someone. And there are many situations that need doing. Is Jesus asking you this morning, there's something you've seen around here, or around your home, or around your family, that really needs to be done in the name and love of Jesus Christ? And have you said, okay, I'll do it. I'll pick up that corner of the mat. I'll put that rope around my shoulder. I'll climb up on the roof. Luckily, those houses really weren't very high. But I'll climb up on that roof, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I don't care if anybody knows. It's me and God. That's all I care about. Is Jesus asking you? And if he is, are you waiting for someone to say thank you or to recognize you? Because no one asks, we don't volunteer. Oh, that is, for that moment, and I'm sure David and John can relate to this, and all my other brothers and sisters, a project is mentioned at a meeting, a church meeting, or a board meeting, but it needs some volunteers. The silence is overwhelming. Whoops. Volunteers. There's a statistic that's out there that says 80% of the work in a church is done by 20% of the people. I think that is a little skewed. We might be helping keep that statistic a little lower than it might be here. But there is always that great band of silence until someone picks it up. And as I found out a few years ago, we were looking to have someone run VBS, or we were going to cancel VBS because, you know, the people that had done it were changing, and I think some of them, one or two of them, were moving away, and there was nobody else rising up to volunteer. You know how much experience I had with VBS? Zero as a kid, because I wasn't raised in this church or any other evangelical church. Only experience I had was being the pastor of churches that had VBSs. Now, I don't know about some pastors, but if they wanted to do it, and it was okay by me with scripture, just go for it. I don't need to know the details. Well, when no one was doing it, I stepped up and volunteered because I said, I've seen it done. I got to be able to do it. I've seen it done. Well, I've seen people put water heaters in cars too, and I can't do that. So I volunteered. Well, I didn't lead that VBS. I might have just been the face of it, but a volunteer, unnamed from the church, who done it but doesn't want to be the face of anything, but is the ability of everything, came up along beside me and guided me through so that we could have a successful, a good, a spirit-filled VBS. They still get done, even if you don't get asked. But I'm just challenging right here. I'm just about to end. I'm challenging right here, right now. Stop waiting for somebody else to volunteer. Stop waiting. If you can't do it, but you know somebody you could work with that could do it, go ask them to come and volunteer with you. Don't make a big deal of it. Just, hey, you know, the springtime, the summers need, the gardens need mulching, and the flowers need planting, and, you know, there needs to be a little cleanup around here. You know, it's always amazing to me that we have to announce a cleanup day. You know, it should be something that's a burden for the church as a whole. And it, what's it take? One episode of NCIS to stop in and do some work? You know, what's it take? That half-hour phone call with your girlfriend about stuff that you could talk about next week? I mean, it doesn't take anything. Anything but a little time and effort. So, I ask, what is Jesus asking you to do? What is Jesus Christ looking at you when you, if you're at the feet of the cross, at the feet of Jesus, what is he asking to do, you to do? There probably won't be a better voice or a letter of invitation or even a text, but Jesus is calling all of us to pick up our mats because of our confession of faith. And he's asking us to serve. You've heard this long before. I love using it. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. As much as I might be entertained this afternoon, I'm a spectator. I've done nothing but click on the TV. Jesus asked me to do something at the church. He's telling me to shut the TV off and get there and do whatever it is. I'm asking you today. Will there be the challenge in your life? I can list all kinds of maybes here, but consider this: formerly paralyzed man found others and was willing to risk ridicule and bullying and helped another be healed. Now that would be paying it forward, but we don't know this. However, we know that Jesus is still in the healing and saving ministry. How do we know that? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and praise the Lord forever. No matter what happens, he is going to be the same. And I am so glad about that. Pastor David is coming now to lead us in the sacrament of communion. I have a question as you prepare your hearts and you begin. Will you begin with a prayer that confesses sin? Remember back at the beginning, I am a sinner. Saved by grace. For those that stop, that forget that little point of view, that they have, you know, it's like when you go to take a step off the stairway and you miss. It's a long way down from there. You know, and you hope you're not broken when you get there. So Jesus wants you to, all of us, to take the first step. And for many of us, we've taken that step. We've accepted and admitted and confessed that we are sinners. And then will you seek to become a bearer of men and women, or to be a roof repairer, looking for those opportunities to use the gifts that God has given you? Please don't sit there as a Pharisee in judgment of others or even of God. I can assure you that God, through his son Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has never, never, never left your side, or even my family's side, through all the storms of life. Father, we thank you for this topic. We thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.